This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
Recently, at the conclusion of a financial seminar, a young man came up to me and he had a question. It was a burning question on his heart, and he said this. He said, "I have in mind to go into the mission field. That's my vision. I'm planning on living there. I'm planning on spending the rest of my life there," but he said, "I have a problem." He said, "As I look around at the Anabaptist churches today, we're not doing very well here." He said, "We're not very good at bringing people in from the outside." He said, "We're known for splintering, for fractioning, and for falling apart here." He said, "My burden is this. Am I taking something out there and promoting a product that isn't working here? Is that possible?" You know, that young man's comment stuck with me for a while, and I thought about that. He has a legitimate concern. I want to ask you, if you went into a garden center, and you were wanting to find a watering can, and you walked in and you saw something like this, you saw a product like that, what would come to your mind? You would think immediately, why didn't they field test this thing? Why didn't they try it out before they sent it out here? As we go out, as we send people out, shouldn't they go with the confidence that what they're promoting is actually working here? Today we want to talk about learning from the past and a vision for the future. We're going to look at three basic areas. First of all, I want to take a moment to look back. Look back and learn from history a little bit. What can we learn from our history? Second, I want to look at where are we right now. I want to think about our culture, our opportunity to travel, the wealth we have, the change in population, the great global opportunities we have right now that we forget about. And finally, I want to ask, what if? I want you to just imagine for a little, to let the Lord work in your heart and imagine what God might have in mind. Does God have something else in mind for the church than what we do sometimes? I've wondered sometimes if I would even recognize the early church if I saw it. Where are we today, and what does God have in mind? Let's begin by looking back. You know, it seems today, as I work with young people especially, there isn't much interest in history. I hear words like this: it's kind of boring, it's dry, it takes too much time. But I want to suggest today we're neglecting the basic value of history. We can learn so much from looking back. I want to ask you something. When you look at that picture, should that thing ever take off? Should that thing ever get up in the air? You know, I have never, ever went to Boeing and asked them how that thing flies. I've never looked at the spec sheets and probably wouldn't understand it if I did, but that thing should not be in the air. Any one of you that have ever tried to jump off the roof with an umbrella understands that. It's hard to fly, and that thing is huge. Why do I get on it? I get on those things all the time. Why do I do that? There's just one reason. It's called history. I know that thing has taken off and landed repeated times, and I have confidence in history. And we all do that with life. We learn from history. We do it in very natural ways. We also then need to apply what we learn. The importance of history, first of all, it's God's method of teaching. Paul told the church at Corinth this: "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." God intends that we learn from history. History enables us to avoid potential hazards. If you walk out in the garden, you step on a garden rake and it bonks you in the head, how many times do you keep doing that? You don't keep doing that because you learn from history. You understand it happened before, it might happen again. We learn from past successes. There are certain patterns of life that we know work well. We learn from that. Take time to learn and read history. I want to know, where are the readers today? Where are the researchers among us? Those young men who will take time in their closet to prayerfully consider what happened in the past. Take time to meditate. You may have all kinds of apps on your smartphone that tell you all kinds of things and give you a verse for the day. But if you want to know God, you're going to have to dig. You're going to have to spend time alone with Him and meditate. Today we want things already chewed. We want to read books that already take care of all that for us. But I want to encourage you, as young people especially, take time to meditate, to get to know God. Past failure brings needed humility. Have you ever noticed that older men tend to be quieter? You know why that is? Because there was a time in their life they thought they understood everything, and they got a little older, and they understand now they didn't understand everything then, and they're not sure now they do either. We need to learn from that. Past failure brings needed humility. They realize they don't have all the answers. There's also danger in history. God doesn't always work the same way. Let's look at a few dangers. First is undue confidence. We assume because God blessed us in the past that He'll just keep doing it in the future. Or maybe our fellowship's growing and so everything must be okay. Or the opposite, unnecessary discouragement. Looking back can make us feel worthless. There's so many discouragements that can come by looking back if we're not careful. Too much backward focus can take our eyes off of God. It's also possible for history to become our primary focus. God intends that we learn. He does not intend that we drive using the rearview mirror. There's things we can learn, but we can't just focus on history. When we do that, it can diminish our vision for potential. You know, God occasionally breaks out of history. David would never take up five stones based on history. He wouldn't have done that. And there's times that God loves to break out. History is important, but remember, God does occasionally love to break out of it. Looking back, let's acknowledge a little bit some of the blessings. We need to recognize we've been blessed as Anabaptist people in so many ways. Let's look at a few of those ways. A focus on a literal interpretation of Scripture. Tremendous blessing. Many of us have been taught to go to the Bible on a regular basis. Seek the face of God. Get to know Him there. Read His Bible, not just to debate the next person or win an argument, but to know God, to get to know Him. An emphasis on doing versus just learning. Most of us have been taught a practical Christianity, application in life. We learn how to put work clothes on verses. Tremendous blessing, not just intellectual knowledge. Christ-centered, structured home life. A high percentage of good homes. We have that. I don't know what it's like personally to hear angry words in a home. I don't know that. Many of you are the same way. Now, there are exceptions. There's too many exceptions to this. But overall, we've been blessed with Christ-centered, structured home lives and churches which nurture and hold accountable. Great blessing. People to come alongside and help in time of difficulty. Nurturing is valuable. So is accountability. Sometimes somebody to come along and rebuke occasionally. But you know, looking back, we've also made some mistakes. What about our mistakes? It's not just the children of Israel that made mistakes. We have too. All of us have. And looking back in history, don't be afraid to go back and learn from mistakes that have been made. Let's look at a few. Jesus hasn't always been central. Sometimes in our efforts to be separate from the world, we get focused on other things. And Jesus hasn't always been central in our lives. An undue focus on our own importance. A condescending attitude, looking down on others, other fellowships, other groups, they don't do things quite like we do, and a tendency to look down on them. Piles of salt, a failure to spread. Jesus said this, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And we heard about this morning. Jesus said His followers are going to be salt, and we heard that it doesn't take very much salt to influence. Jesus wanted us to be different. He intends for His children, His followers, to be different. He intends for us to have an influence on surrounding society. But I wonder sometimes, does God really intend on piles of salt? Just piles of salt in one location? Did He intend for us to just keep piling it up and piling it up? There's a lot of good salt sitting on the pews in Anabaptist congregations. There's a lot of it. But did He intend for large concentrations to be in one area? We're busy going around the globe, reaching the unreached. We need to do that. But what about at home? Can we spread out a little? A materialistic vision of business and wealth. One thing I can say for the Anabaptist people, they know how to hold people accountable, except in this area. They struggle with this one. What do we do with the businessman? How do we regard him? Oh, we like his money, but can we bless him and also hold him accountable? Can we do that? Can we aim toward that? Now, we've looked a little at where we've been, real briefly. Let's look around for a little. Let's look at surrounding society. What kind of a world do we live in? What are the needs? What are the opportunities right now where we've been placed by God? I want to think about the great need in our time. You know, we live in a broken world. People are searching for answers. I was in Jerusalem just a few weeks ago, and I met two young men. And they were just outside of the pizza place, and they come up to me and wanted to ask some questions. And these two young men have given up on Islamic faith and Christianity. They're just basically checking out. But I spent some time with them just talking to them a little bit. You know, they have never heard of the concept of non-resistance. Never heard of that. All they've seen all their life is bickering back and forth. That's all they've ever seen. The other thing they've never seen is people willing to lay down their own lives for the group, for the local assembly. They've never seen that. We talked about that. People cheerfully dying because of a vision, a church vision that's clear and compelling. What is the greatest need today? I want to suggest that it may be churches that can demonstrate what Jesus had in mind. Part of evangelism is demonstrating love in church life. Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." We know how Jesus loved us. Jesus went to the cross for us. We know that. He wants us to have that same love for each other. We talk about the Great Commission. I wonder sometimes if this one isn't the huge commission. It's huge, and I'm not sure how well we're doing at it sometimes. But that's not all. Notice the next verse. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." How are people going to know where Jesus is today? It's where there's love between believers. We're living in a world where there's so many opinions and voices and books and websites and webinars and all this information going on. But I want to ask today, where are the churches that are loving each other, that care about each other, that take care of each other? Where are they? Is it possible that this is the greatest need in our day? We're also living in an unprecedented window of opportunity, a unique period of time, extremely unique. It's never been like it in the world. There's so many opportunities today to further the kingdom of God, much more than there's been before, and so many ways to do it today. You know, Paul said this. He said, "With food and raiment, be content." And I want to look just for a little. I want to look at 100 years back compared to today, just looking at food and raiment and how it compares in cost today versus 100 years ago. If you would go back to 1914, the average American spent about 13% of his paycheck on clothes and 43% on food. Now, this does not include housing. We're just looking here at clothing and food. So extra leftover discretionary income was 44%. Last year, we were spending an average of 3% on clothes and 10% on food. That means there's 87% left over. This is largely due to clothes being made in other countries and development and technology and agriculture. But I want you just to look briefly and get a picture of how much more is available today, just economically, to bless others. What's happening to this money? Let's just take a brief, quick look at America. What's happening to some money? Pet food. We're spending $60 billion per year on pet food. Soft drinks, $65 billion per year. Bottled water, $11 billion per year. Lawn care, $40 billion per year. Car washes, just keeping the vehicle clean, $5.8 billion per year. Now, just in contrast, I want to show just a few figures that organizations have estimated of additional funding it would take to take care of some major issues around the globe. And I'll be the first to confess that it takes more than money to fix these problems. But I just want just to give you a perspective of what people estimate. It's estimated that worldwide water and sanitation could be taken care of in an additional $9 billion a year. Notice the comparison to bottled water. Basic education worldwide, about $6 billion per year. A Bible for every Chinese citizen, $2.1 billion. We consume an amazing amount of resources in America, and frankly, Americans love it. They're enjoying this. It's a wonderful place to live. You can do whatever you want in America. It's easy to forget, though, that all the world isn't like this. And I wonder, what's God's heart regarding the disparity that's going on right now in our globe? Do we understand the tremendous potential that we have? Let's go beyond wealth, though. just look at a historical perspective for a moment of some things that have changed, the uniqueness of our time. Let's look at some amazing changes that have happened in a very, very short period of time. Let's just start with population change. The graph that you're looking at is from creation all the way to today. The red line on the bottom is the growth of population from the time roughly of Noah's flood to the time of Jesus. It's estimated that when Jesus said the fields were white, there were only about 200 million people on the entire globe. Go forward 1,750 years later, the world had only grown to 770 million. Slow, gradual growth. Between 1750 and 1950, just 200 years, it jumped to 2.5 billion. Huge jump. Huge jump in a short amount of time. 1975, just 25 years later, 4 billion people, almost doubled in 25 years. Again, 25 more years, the year 2000, 6 billion people on the globe. And finally, 2012, 7 billion. In just 12 years, 1 billion people were added to the globe. That's five times the total number of people living when Jesus was here in just 12 years. Let's look at something else. Notice for a moment when all that occurred. All that radical change, just a little window of time. I want you to get that picture in your mind of how much has happened, and it's a short period of time. Tremendous change. Many people here have lived through that period. Let's look at something else. Communications. You know, for thousands of years, it was just storytelling. Just one person telling a story to the next generation and passing it on. No way of writing it down. They estimate that about the time of Moses, that there was some starting of writing down. Then you go again for thousands of years, copying information by hand, scribes just writing things down, the printing press in Gutenberg in 1450, and suddenly you could print and copy information. Imagine the change. You could influence the thought pattern of entire nations. Then came the electric telegraph in the early 1800s. It must have seemed like magic. You could instantly move information over a wire. Imagine the tremendous technology that was. Then Alexander Graham Bell, the telephone patent in 1876. Imagine you could talk to a person for the first time and hear them over a wire. Tremendous change. Then came the radio, and then the geostationary satellite in 1964. And finally, the internet and instant messages anywhere around the globe. A couple of weeks ago, I was in my office, and I got a text on my phone. It was my daughter, and she's living in Jerusalem. And she said, if you're close to your computer, go to a webcam at the Wailing Wall. I'm there right now. I didn't know there was a webcam at the Wailing Wall. And I got on my computer, and in about 2 minutes, I had a picture, and I could see her waving at me. Amazing. It's a tremendous opportunity that we have. But I want you to notice something again. And notice the little period of time that all this change has happened. What is the Lord trying to tell us? I want to look at one more thing. Think about transportation. Do you know that from the beginning of time, thousands of years, the farthest a man could travel was 40 miles in one day? Look at that line for a little. Hundreds and thousands of years, 40 miles was maximum. Caravans could go about 20 miles. They say ships could go 30 to 40 if the wind was with you. Horses could go 40. That's how it was for a long, long time. Very normal. 1829, there was a contest, a steam locomotive. It went 28 miles per hour. Can you imagine? In 2 hours, that thing could go twice as far as a man had ever went in a day. Tremendous technology. Amazing. Then come the internal combustion engine and cars and airplanes. 1923, there was the first transcontinental flight across America. Then space travel. Today you can get on an airplane and travel almost anywhere on the globe in just one day. But I want you to notice again, notice the brief period of time that all this change has happened in. Just a little window of time. This provides tremendous opportunity. Do you know today there's more souls to reach, and more ways to reach them than ever before? Tremendous opportunity to bless and to share and to reach out to others. We have tools today the Apostle Paul could only dream of, couldn't even dream of. No possibility he could have imagined. But I wonder sometimes, as I see all this change and the little bit of time it's happened in, I wonder if we've forgotten the words of Jesus. He said this, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time?" Jesus was saying this, "You're better at forecasting weather than you are at knowing the time you're in. And I think all of you know we're not very good at forecasting weather. How good are we at discerning the time that we're in? We have difficulty maintaining focus. Why is that? Why do you think we're having difficulty today maintaining focus? There might be many reasons, but I want to suggest this. The great challenge of our day, the great challenge of maintaining a kingdom-focused vision with all these opportunities we have is this. We're living in a world of distraction. It's the challenge of our day. Satan is dangling so many things out in front of us, so many things to get our attention off of where we are today, so many things to keep us from thinking about the opportunities we have today. But I want to ask you something. How are you doing with distraction? Do you find yourself really wanting to follow the Lord, really wanting to bless His kingdom, but you find other pulls in your life, other things that tend to pull you away? Oh, you want to serve the Lord, but somehow you just find yourself becoming distracted. I want to tell you, this is the kind of world we're living in. We need to be calling each other and exhorting each other daily. I want to stop a little bit now and think about what if. We've looked back a little bit. We've thought a little bit about where we are. Now, where could we go? I think God wants us to stop sometimes and dream. Just dream a little bit. He gave us a mind. He wants us to think what He might be thinking. How big is your vision for the church today? How big is that? You know, Anabaptist people today have two tendencies. They either tend to become acculturated, to become gradually more and more like the world, or they tend to withdraw until they have little impact on the world. They tend to go one way or the other. But what if? What if churches today were both separate and relevant? I want you to get a vision today of counterculture churches, people who are not afraid to be different than our culture, people who are not afraid of that, but that's not all. They also reach out in love and carry with them a compelling Christ-centered message. What if visitors saw this in our churches? What if when people came to your church, that's what they saw? What if we were committed to commitments? What if churches were more than just a temporary parking spot? What about having bands of brothers committed to each other, where separation from each other is not even an option? They're binding themselves together. You know, the Anabaptist people love harmony and a cappella music. They love that. We like to hear a group sing that can sing in just unison, beautiful harmony. There's something about harmony that draws us to them. But do you know what it takes to get a group to sing in good harmony? It takes time and energy and effort and sacrifice. I want to ask you, how many groups would be out there singing if they all disbanded every time there was a discordant note? It wouldn't happen. They have to keep at that and keep pressing forward. I think that's the vision God has for our churches. Church should be a serious commitment in our life, not just something like a smorgasbord that you go along and try to find one that fits what fits you. It's something that you commit to and band together with an intent of demonstrating something to a lost world. What if church planting were part of our vision? Get a vision for planting new churches, not so it's nicer for us, not just so we have a nicer setting, but to reach out to others. You know, you'll reach so many more people in small settings. And there's so many high population centers around that still don't have people there teaching them just to follow Jesus in everyday life. They don't have that. Following Jesus is more than just believing something about Him. We need to be teaching that and promoting that and moving out so we can. What if the church again became a corporate demonstration? Do you know that God has always wanted a public, corporate demonstration? That's what Israel was about. Sometimes we talk about Israel as though Israel was just for Israel, just a few people were blessed. But no, go through the Old Testament sometime and look at how many times it talks about all the nations. He wanted Israel to be a demonstration of what the whole world could be like if everyone would follow God. And today, He's wanting your church to be the same thing. He's wanting your local congregation to be something that people walk into and they look around at how you care for the elderly and how you love each other and how you nurture your children. They say, wow, What if the whole world was like that? That's what God wants in our churches. Have you ever wondered why God chose that rocky country of Israel? I was there a few weeks ago and looked around it. It's just Jerusalem's built on a pile of rocks. Why did God do that? There's some beautiful places on the globe. Why did he go there? And I don't know. God hasn't told me, but I want you to think about this. I want you to look at this map for a little bit. We all know what the Fertile Crescent is. But do you know that there's a desert on one side and an ocean on the other, the Mediterranean Sea? There's a little funnel of space there where all the trade routes had to go through. Do you suspect that maybe God had in mind that all those traders would have to go through and look at what he was creating there, what he was doing in the hearts and lives of people? We see a little demonstration of that with the Queen of Sheba. She came through and said, wow, the half has never been told. I think that's what God has in mind. But do you know, like a funnel, that's what God did here. He's also doing the same thing in our lives. We heard about business yesterday. Do you know how what business does to you? It forces you to interface with people on a daily basis. It forces that. Sometimes we run away from that, but we need to embrace that. There are places we can go and interact with people and bless them and influence them in ways we can do it in no other way. God didn't call us to be hermits, but he wants us to operate our businesses in a way that people say, wow, what if the whole world were like that? What if? Let's think about a few more what ifs. What if the church were again famous for loving fellow kingdom believers? What if it was just known that you could not get a word out of one believer about another fellowship in a negative way? You just couldn't do that. You couldn't pull it out of them. I want to ask you something. When you see holiness in lives in another fellowship, do you rejoice? And when you see them drifting toward the world, do you inwardly mourn? Or do you take a little inward delight from that? We're not drifting quite as fast as they are. How do you regard the kingdom of God? Do you secretly enjoy failure in others? What if the church were again famous for loving fellow kingdom believers? What if the church were again famous for a lack of interest in accumulated wealth? Unmoved. You just knew that you could hang wealth out in front of those people and it didn't bother them. Their eyesight was on something so much higher than that. They didn't even regard that. What if the church were again famous for that? No interest in get-rich-quick schemes. They weren't interested in that. You know, just of interest, that the very time I was putting this slide together, my phone rang. And a man on the other end said, hi, Gary. You know how they do on these telemarketers. He said, hi, Gary. He said, hey, I'm in Fort Worth, Texas. We've got a great deal for you. He said, if you just invest $30,000 with us, we can convert that into $90,000 in just a short amount of time. We're doing oil wells here. And he went on this whole deal. And I said, well, you know, that's great. I was looking at this slide. And I said, I want to tell you something, though. I've got something that has better returns than that. He said, you're kidding. Really? You work on some project? I said, I am. I said, do you know that Jesus said that if you give to the poor, you'll have eternal wealth? I said, can you imagine that? Eternal wealth. He's going to have wealth for you set up there. There was silence on the other end of the phone for a little while. He said, yeah, okay, Gary, I see what you mean. And he hung up. But I want to tell you something. I haven't always responded like that to wealth. I haven't always done that. But I want to say this. What if we did? What if the church had that kind of a vision? Our eyesight was just shot way over all this temporal stuff. And we were actually focusing on the eternally. What if we willingly let our property be taken, even joyfully, because we knew this life is so short? What if? What if the church were again famous for being unimpressed by fashion and fads? Styles, name brands, all that just meant nothing to those people. Everyone knew that. They weren't secretly trying to be like it. They didn't care about it. What if? What if the church were again famous for ensuring that others win in business transactions? We had an older minister in our fellowship years ago. He's dead now. We'd travel through his area, and he was known for this. I've heard, as a little boy, I used to hear people talk about him. He was a farmer there. They'd say, you got to keep your eye on him, because if you're not careful, he'll put more in your account than his. He said, if you share a crop with him, somehow he figures out ways to get more grain over in your wagon than in his. I want to ask you, what if the church was famous for that today? What if our businesses were famous for when you go into one of their stores, you're going to be blessed in some way that you weren't expecting? It might be in service, it might be in product, but in some way you're going to come out better than you ever dreamed. What if they walked out again and said, wow, what if the whole world were like that? I want you to notice the testimony of the early church. I love these verses. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Their eye was not on their possessions, didn't even call things their own. Notice that phrase. You know, if I asked today, how many of you think that God's the owner of everything, every hand would go up. But I want to ask you if you really believe that. If you really believe that all the money in our pockets is God, why does it matter so much to you whose pocket it's in right now? Why does it matter who wins in a business deal in church? Does it really matter if a little more money gets in another brother's pocket? Does that matter if we honestly believe it's not ours anyway? The result, notice in the next verse, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Imagine a church being famous for this. Imagine the powerful impact on our communities. Keep that vision alive in your heart. Keep encouraging that in your local congregations. Visualize small groups coming together and loving each other and caring with a united vision to reach out to those around. Margaret Mead said this, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has." Margaret Mead is a secular anthropologist. She's not even talking about the kingdom of God, but God's known this all along. Groups of people that unite and commit, how much more can they do with the Spirit of God than just small groups of people in our economy? And when kingdom Christians come together and commit to putting the words of Jesus into practice in their lives, things happen. Purposefully living in community is powerful. As I mentioned just a few weeks ago, I was there in Israel, and one of the things we did, we went up to the Sea of Galilee, and on the east side of the Sea of Galilee is a city called the City of Hippo, and if you've read any history, you know a little about that area. But the City of Hippo, it's not really a tourist area yet. We hiked up through, down a path, and in fact, it said landmines on each side. I was glad I had somebody along and knew where they was going. We got up there, and I looked at this city. And it's in ruins today. It was there in the time of Christ. In fact, it would have been in full splendor. But I was amazed at the effort and the energy that went into building this city. There were marble columns there that had to be brought from places like Italy and Egypt up on top of this hill. There were baths there, carved out of solid stone, big baths, cornice work and detail. They had a cold bath and a warm bath and a hot bath, and they had slaves to haul all this up. But I think the thing that impressed me the most was pipe fittings. Carved out of solid stone that were linked together down a mountain for miles and up to a stream that was pressurized water coming to this town. But just for a little bit, think about the energy and the focus and the time that someone spent on this city. Someone poured energy and resources and died building this vision. But you know, today, City of Hippo is in ruins. Grass is growing up. Oh, we scraped apart a little sand there, and there's some mosaic tile you can still see, and someday it'll probably be a tourist trap of some kind. But I want to ask you today, as you live your life, what are you pouring your energy into? What are you pouring your time into? What is your focus on in life? And I want to challenge you today to put your focus on something that's eternal. There's only one thing today that we're dealing with that's eternal. That's the souls of men. That's all there is. I want to challenge you today to pour your time, to pour your resources, to pour your energy, to pour your money, whatever you have, into that vision. The kingdom of God is growing. It's growing around the globe. If you travel around, you can see it happening. You can see that it's moving people. Sometimes we get discouraged because we think not much is happening. But God's word is going forth, and God's word is moving people. But God has more in mind than that even. He wants his kingdom to grow in your heart. And Jesus said this. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the challenge I want to leave you today is this, that as you pour all that God has blessed you with, all that God has given you, as you begin to pour it into the kingdom of God, you'll find that kingdom growing in your heart as well. Before we just stop today, I'd just like to stop for a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come today, we can look back at history and we can just be amazed at what all you've done. Father, you've given us so much, even from a historical point of view. And we can stop, Father, and look at where we are today, and we feel so responsible. Lord, you've given us so much opportunity, so much blessing, and there's so much need. And Father, as we look inwardly at our own lives, I just confess, Father, that so often we get distracted. Our mind gets off of the kingdom of God. But Lord, would you bless us? Would you forgive us yet once again? And help us, Father. Help us to get a sense of what you've called us to in this day. Father, would you bless each one here? Bless these young people. Bless them, Father, as they begin to chart a course in their life. Would you give them right desires? And we ask this through the name of Jesus. Amen.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.